In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works, and I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are looking at Lesson 88 of My Catholic Faith. The image shows St. Stephen being stoned there, and Saul of Tarsus standing in the background there holding the cloaks. And the caption reads, "Our enemies are those who hate us and seek to do us harm." Before he was converted and became the Apostle Paul, Saul was an enemy of the Christians. He persecuted them. But he who loves his enemy is like the first Christian martyr, St. Stephen, who gave us a striking example of love for enemies. When his enemies were stoning him to death, instead of wishing them ill, he prayed, "Lord, do not lay this sin against them." In the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verse 60, he was called a man full of the Holy Spirit. Why must we love our enemies? We must love our enemies because Christ commands it. Christ says, "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who persecute and calumniate you." From St. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. "If you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you." From St. Mark chapter 11, 26. We must love our enemies for the same reasons, and in the same manner we love our neighbor. For enemies as well as friends are our neighbors. Christ has given us the supreme example. Our Heavenly Father Himself gives us the example, for He makes the sun to shine on the just and the unjust alike. From the cross our Lord prayed for His enemies, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He who loves his enemy for God's sake is like God. He is like his Father in heaven, St. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45. He follows the example of Christ who prayed and died for his enemies. He is like the saints who have always loved their enemies for the love of God. Quote, "For I have given you an example that as I have done to you, so you also should do." From St. John chapter 13, verse 15. Another quote, "He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life." Again from St. John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. We ask God to forgive us. In the Our Father we say, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." Thus we ask God to treat us as we treat our enemies. If we do not forgive them, He will not forgive us. "If you do not forgive men, neither will your Father forgive you your offenses." From St. Matthew chapter 6, verse 15. Can anything be clearer than these words of our Lord? How do we show love for our enemies? We show love for our enemies in many ways. We should not take revenge on them. When our Lord was reviled, He did not revile. Vengeance belongs to God, not to us. Quote, "Do not avenge yourselves, beloved, but give place to the wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." From St. Paul's Epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 19. Once a Samaritan village would not receive Jesus because he was a Jew. The apostles, becoming angry, wished to call down fire from heaven. But our Lord rebuked them, saying, quote, "You do not know of what manner of spirit you are." From St. Luke chapter 9, verse 55. Another quote, "And to him that strikes thee on the one cheek, offer the other also." From St. Luke chapter 6, verse 29. We should return good for evil, avenging ourselves in God's way by doing good to those that hate us. If we do good to our enemy instead of avenging ourselves, we put him to shame and pacify him. Quote, if thy enemy is hungry, give him food. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by so doing thou wilt heap coals of fire upon his head. In St. Paul's Epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 20. Another quote, we are reviled and we bless. We are persecuted and we bear with it. From St. Paul's First Epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 13. Another quote, Peter asked, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to thee seven times, but 70 times seven. From St. Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 22. If anyone offends us and comes to ask our pardon, we must receive him kindly and not be proud or unforgiving. If we offend anyone, we should beg his pardon at once. Quote, do not let the sun go down upon your anger. St. Paul's Epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 26. We are never sure of waking up again from sleep, so let us always be at peace in conscience by being at peace with all. When we are seriously injured, as in our property, honor, or reputation, we are not forbidden to claim our just rights before lawful authority. Often justice requires us to do this in order to prevent greater abuses. So just because you love your enemy doesn't mean that you have to put up with them sinning and abusing you. Actually, for the love of them, you should do what you can to stop them from their sinning. Forgiveness of our enemy does not require intimate association. It is enough that we treat him with civility and help him if he is in need. Love of enemies is a duty of nations as well as of individuals. Nations should never go to war except as a last resort to protect themselves and their just rights. War must never be from motives of revenge. But cruelty in war is sinful. Soldiers must not treat brutally those who are disabled in battle or attack non-combatants. These are some practical ways of loving our enemies, to respect their rights, to avoid uncharitable thoughts and words about them, to show good manners towards them, to do them a good turn whenever possible. We should be most careful not to form a habit of fault-finding or backbiting, however much we are provoked. Quote, see that no one renders evil for evil to any man, but always strive after good towards one another and towards all men. From St. Paul's First Epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 15. How should we love our friends? We should love our friends loyally and in the sight of God. True friendship is always based on the love of God. If based on selfish or wrong motives, it is false friendship that results in ruin for those indulging in it. One who hates God can never make a true and good friend. Relations based on pleasure or selfish gain or some evil purpose cannot be termed friendship. Such relations, unlike true friendship, disappear or turn bitter with the advent of misfortune. For a model of true friendship, we should take our Lord's friendship for his apostles, and especially for his favorite apostles, John, Peter, and James. Other particular friends of Jesus were Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. A sign of true friendship is the mutual support each gives to the other, the confidence each reposes in the other, the kindly correction each feels free to give the other. For example, Christ used to correct his dear friends, pointing out to them faults that needed correction for their betterment. We should look upon our true friends as one of our most precious possessions. As Holy Scripture says, nothing can be compared to a faithful friend, and no weight of gold or silver is able to equal the goodness of his fidelity. In Ecclesiasticus chapter 6, verse 15, quote, blessed is he that findeth a true friend. In Ecclesiasticus 25, verse 12, such a friend adds to our happiness and helps us in times of difficulties, material and spiritual. We must, however, be careful in the choice of friends, making sure that those with whom we form friendships will be good for us. It is not advisable to adopt friends rashly or too quickly on the spur of the moment because of some temporary attraction or sympathy. How many people have been ruined on account of the company they have kept? We must never have as friends those who would destroy in us the friendship of God by causing us to sin. That concludes the reading. Do we have any questions or comments? Okay, that is, that last point there is something that I try to recommend, especially to young couples that I'm trying to prepare for matrimony, that if they are leading one another into sin, they are not really in love with one another. Because if they truly love one another, they will be seeking to assist one another to get to heaven. And the same can be said for all our relationships. If we truly love someone, we are never going to ask them to sin or offend God, because that is asking them to go to hell. And that is not a way to love anyone. Those whom we are leading to hell or enticing into hell, we cannot truly say that we love them. We are not their friend. We have actually become their enemy. And I think that is a terrible tragedy we see in the world around us today, that so many are seeking to tempt or to lead one another into sin, and they think that it is somehow funny or it's okay, it's permissible. And I think this is really a damnable vice that has infected our society. That the temptation to sin is considered as trivial or unimportant. And I think we need to perhaps see what we can do to reverse that attitude, at least in our own life and with the lives of those around us. It's very difficult not to see sin everywhere we turn, but then we must also recall that we must pray for the sinner. We must seek the conversion of the sinner, and to perhaps make amends for the sins that are not only our friends, but our neighbors and even our enemies, the sins that they are committing. And I often like to think of our Lord hanging on the cross, praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And we too can make that prayer when we see these scandals, these evils in the world around us. And I think at every opportunity, every blasphemy, or when we're using our Lord's name in vain, all these various evils are an opportunity for us at least to turn inwardly and to ask God to forgive them. And very often, I think if you examine them, you probably conclude that their motives were not really to blaspheme or to use our Lord's name. It's just they're not thinking. It has become a vile habit that they have engaged in. And so I think it is appropriate for us to offer a prayer up for their forgiveness, reparation for the evil that they've done, and to truly pray for them. But if they are someone that is a friend or close associate, I think we need to do more than just pray for them, but we need to admonish the sinner. And really those around us, I think it is incumbent upon us to admonish them. And we should be receptive to correction as well. We can't really expect others to take our correction or admonition or to hear us out if we're not willing to be called out once in a while for our faults and failures. So that relationship has to almost be a friendship a true love between two individuals to go that far. But I don't know, if my travels very often in the airport, there's people I don't even know. They will use foul language or use our Lord's name in vain. But usually if I can get someone's attention, I can get an apology without opening my mouth. If we can just, because I'm there in the habit, and I think there is at least a little bit of respect for the habit left in the world today. But if I weren't in the habit, then I think a simple prayer asking God to forgive them, pleading in their behalf of their ignorance, their foolishness. And I realize that probably not all of them are acting ignorantly. Some of them just don't care. But even their carelessness, I think, deserves our compassion. It is not a pleasant thought to see anyone on the path to hell, because God loves them. God has created a place for them in heaven. He wants them to be in heaven with Him. And whatever we can do to assist them, and even if they still end up in hell, I don't believe our prayers are wasted, but we're efficacious perhaps for someone else who may have seen us bow our head and say a short prayer. Okay, there's many other things I could talk about, but the love of our neighbor, the love of our enemies, turning the other cheek and bearing wrongs patiently, forgiving one another, all of these things are in here, and I think there's probably plenty of sermons we've heard that not much more needs to be said. So with that, I think we can end with the prayer, with the act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all its pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.